Nobody likes to wait, but some kinds of waiting are harder than others. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. If the delay is short, that's okay. If we're told to hold on for a long time, but a specific time, that's tolerable. But as we anticipate the return of Christ, we have indications that much time will pass, no date is given, and there's a danger that we'll be drawn away to other things in the meantime. Today, Jim takes us to another parable of Jesus with part one of his sermon, Tale of the Ten.
Before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and especially during those 40 days after his resurrection, he was very focused as he taught his disciples what's next. Many times our Christmas celebrations are hollow and empty. If Jesus was born a king, his first coming into the world certainly was a failure. If he had come to bring peace on earth in that first visit, then those prophecies failed. And I have known, as many of you have, a sense of embarrassment to read those passages and to listen to the angels and then translate those passages into today's world circumstances, and they don't fit. The Lord Jesus Christ was very clear that he was planning a second visit to our planet. And that visit will be the focus of our messages the next couple times I get to speak to you. The parable that is our study this morning from Matthew chapter 25 concerns 10 virgins. They are anticipating a wedding. Some prepared well, others didn't prepare well. And the story breaks. The lesson is taught in the frustration experienced by the foolish compared to the joy experienced by the wise. The wise being those five who had prepared well. Now, this story is very familiar, and yet often it is torn out of the context in which Jesus taught it. It is then allegorized, and all manner of interpretations are given as to who the five virgins represent in the story. If we're going to understand the parable as Jesus taught it, we certainly should study it and seek to understand it in the context that he gave it. Jesus had a tremendous problem. And it's a problem that exists yet today. He wanted to encourage the disciples to look forward beyond the cross, beyond the resurrection, beyond his ascension. He wanted to focus their thoughts and minds on that event when he would return to earth the second time. I ask you to stack hymn books today, and thank you. Thank you, Tim, Katie, for helping. For every promise in the Bible, every promise, every verse that was fulfilled the first time Jesus came to earth as a babe, there are more than 100 that remain unfulfilled. They all talk about his return as king. As a matter of fact, you might make a point that for every one prophecy, promise of Scripture that specifically pointed to Christ's first coming, there may be as many as 250 verses that point to the future. My point this morning is, he came on time to do all that was spoken by the prophets the first time. Are you going to try to convince me this morning that the other 100 equally valid prophecies will not be fulfilled. And while we focus a great deal of our attention, and legitimately so, on this first coming, where did God put the emphasis as he wrote Scripture? On the first coming or on the second? Obviously, on the second. And while the first coming was fundamental and provided the essential foundation for the second event to take place, in order that God's plan might be fulfilled and people might be redeemed to him, God's focus in Scripture is always on the second return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, Jesus tried a number of ways to get us excited and to get his disciples encouraged about this. He spoke of his second coming as a harvest time. Now, how many of you grew up on the farm? Let me see your hands. Yeah, now you know what the harvest time was. Remember making hay? Especially remember the tremendous meal that was always part of that ingathering of the wheat or ingathering of the corn or ingathering of the making of the hay. Some of the best food ever eaten by mortals, I ate as a part of the farmhand. And the harvest was a time of celebration. In an agrarian society, it was a time of celebration. It meant that there would be food to eat in the coming dry season, or in our case, in the coming winter. It was a time of thanksgiving. It meant that the community could survive another whole year. It meant that God had been faithful, and it was a time of celebration, and there were special things that the people of Jesus' day did as a part of the celebration of the ingathering of the crop. And Jesus said, now, when I come the next time, it's going to be kind of like a harvest. There's going to be a separation between the grain and the chaff. And we're going to get rid of all the things that make life on this earth unpleasant, unbearable. And we're going to take the grain, speaking of people, we're going to take the grain and we're going to invite them to participate in a magnificent experience here on the earth. He also talked about it as a great banquet, a time when those who have been faithful in ministry for Jesus here are going to be celebrated, kind of like the Heisman Trophy for the football players. Or like later today, when at least one of our athletes will be celebrated as an all-state soccer player. And there'll be a big celebration, a big festivity, and he along with others will be honored. And it'd be a wonderful time, a time he'll never forget. And when Jesus talked about his return, he talked in terms of reward. He talked in terms of a great banquet. He talked in terms of a huge supper and invited guests. But probably the most familiar or the most potent of all the illustrations he chose was the illustration of the wedding. I need to understand some things about the Jewish wedding. It was a phenomenal celebration. I understand right now in the United States it costs about $18,000 for the average wedding. For all of you who have daughters, take an aspirin, take two, three if you want right now, and process that. That's what the average is, $18,000. Why? Well, let me tell you why. It's because when she comes down that aisle, both she and her mother want that to be the most significant moment in her life. Now, the bridegroom gets to come along too. But there's no question, if you work with people who are in the process of getting married, that that is very much an occasion for the bride. And having walked this aisle once, I know what it feels like to present your daughter. You're so proud of her. Emotion just runs rampant inside. And you're trying so hard to not tremble or cry or stumble on her cape or something. You know, you're desperately trying to get in. For the first third of the aisle, it's just absolutely painful. The next third, you realize that this is soon going to be over. And the last third, you realize what's really happening, that just a few minutes, you're going to give this lovely, beautiful daughter in marriage to that strong young man. Now, having gone through it, I can tell you that for the families involved, weddings are very, very special. And Jesus used that. But in a Jewish wedding, in Jesus' day, there were three parts. First, there was the arrangement made. The dowry was settled. And between the parents, often, sometimes with the kids involved, there was an espousal or an engagement. And that meant that she belongs to him. And they're engaged. And it was so binding that for that arrangement to be broken required a writing divorce. Then there was a second part. The second part had to do with the groom going to the bride's house, meeting her there in her home. And that was where the second part of the wedding ceremony took place. And it was a time of great celebration, a time of great joy. And then there was a third part where the groom would bring the bride from her home to his house or the house of his parents, and there was another huge banquet party. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to tell us in this marvelous set of stories about the wedding feast of the future was that for members of his family, it's going to be a hoot. It's going to be incredible. You cannot imagine the joy that's going to be experienced by people who are involved in the marriage supper of the Lamb. In this case, the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. God became flesh, became one of us. And in order to illustrate the relationship that he wants with us, the engagement is a beautiful picture. The engagement or the espousal means that I have chosen to give myself to an exclusive relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I make that choice, then I become part of his body. The scripture talks a part of the bride. And the bride in scripture is always those people who have committed themselves to Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. They've chosen to say no to other options, and they've chosen to focus themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when Jesus Christ went back to heaven, let the upper deck there remind you of heaven, up were the doors. Jesus Christ, after his crucifixion, ascended back to heaven, up there at the right hand of the Father, where he is now. And the Bible says that he's going to come in the air. He's not coming all the way down to earth where I am. He's going to come in the air, and the members of the body of Christ, living and dead, are going to be resurrected, transformed, caught up to meet him in the air. We're going to heaven. That's our home. Our citizenship is not of this earth. Our home is in heaven. He's gone to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. And he's going to see that we get there. That's what he said. If I go and prepare a place for you, your home, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in heaven, there you'll be also. The rapture of the church. That takes place first. It could take place at any moment. It could take place before this service is over. There's no sign attached to that. No way by which you can date that. We only know that it occurs before he returns from heaven to earth, because when he comes from heaven all the way down to the earth where I am, he brings his wife with him. Revelation chapter 19 makes that very clear. And it's that second part of his second coming, when he brings his bride with him back down to earth, which is his home. He purchases it. He is the King of the world. He won that right at Calvary and in his resurrection. And that's what's pictured in the book of the Revelation with the seven sealed scroll. That has to do with the title deed of the earth. It's his. He has beaten all the enemies, and he, Jesus Christ, has clear title to the rulership and ownership of the world, and he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back. And that's what these 100 prophecies talk about. That's what they describe. Where he's coming, what's going to happen just before he returns, what he's going to do when he gets here, what people are going to experience. The Bible is full, and I'm amazed, absolutely astonished. Most preachers never get into this at all. Too controversial, they'll say. What's not controversial at all? It's the foundation of the Scripture. It's the focus of God's plan. What we're experiencing now, what Jesus did in his first visit, is preparatory. It's like tuning up the orchestra, necessary but not essential. The main thing, the main focus of Scripture is on that marvelous event when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Now, the tale of the 10 virgins takes place in that setting. Let me show you how I know that. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus is teaching about his return to the earth. He talks about the signs in chapter 4. He talks about Antichrist rising. He talks about war. He talks about famine. He talks about disease. He talks about persecution and death for the Jewish people very specifically. And those are exactly the same five events that are depicted in the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the first five seals of Revelation 6. Exactly the same. No accident. He's talking about the same thing. And then in verse 15 of Matthew 24, he says, "Then, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place," he says, "then there's going to be a time of unprecedented tribulation, difficulty, stress, death. As a result of that earth stress under the Antichrist domain, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7 that there's a host that no man could number out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people who are martyred, who are killed for their faith." That's not the church. It's not you and me, brother. That's people who are living on the earth after the rapture, who come to faith in Jesus Christ either through the witness of the two special prophets or the 144,000 anointed Jewish evangelists, or through the announcement of the angel who flies to the heaven announcing the everlasting gospel. And there will be people that will respond to that, and they will be butchered by the Antichrist and his minions. Now, after that time of tribulation, then Jesus Christ will return. You see it there in verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the nations or tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other." That's the second coming of Jesus Christ from heaven to earth to reign. First thing that will happen will be the Battle of Armageddon. Second thing that will happen will be the judgment of the nations. And you can read about that in chapter 25, the closing verses of chapter 25. Jesus Christ will inaugurate on this earth his kingdom on earth. And there will then be peace and justice and health and prosperity as he rules the earth with the rod of righteousness. And that will last for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, Satan will be bound in the abyss, unable to design or to carry out demonic attack or deception on the earth. Now, Jesus then says in verse 32, he says, here's a parable that will help you understand when these things are going to take place. He talks about the fig tree. The fig tree physically, horticulturally, has been used throughout the Old Testament as a sign or as a symbol of the nation of Israel. I'm amazed at how this tempest in a teapot about the election has so managed our press that we have not been keeping up with what's happening in Jerusalem. If you want to know God's plan, don't watch New York or Washington, D.C. Watch Jerusalem. God's promises and the prophets are always attached to the city of Jerusalem and the concerns of his people, his chosen people, the Jewish nation. Then Jesus makes a warning. Now notice it very carefully. In verse 36, he says, but of that day and hour. He's talking about the day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. He's talking about the hour, 11 o'clock a.m., 4 o'clock in the afternoon, midnight. He has drawn their attention to the specific time, the day and hour, of his return from heaven to earth. That's what he's talking about. And he gives five illustrations. Bang, 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 bang. The tale of the 10 is one of those five. And the theme of all five of those illustrations, including the 10 virgins, has to do with people living on the earth who have just come through this horrendous tribulation. They're living at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. Antichrist is in control. Satan is having a heyday. The false prophet is doing signs and miracles that would stagger the faith of even the elect. And he is saying to them, during the time of that great stress, during the time of that great tribulation, don't give up. He that endureth to the end will be delivered. We'll be rescued.
Jesus advises us to buy olive oil. And based on the story, that would be extra, 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 extra virgin olive oil. Five extras for the five wise virgins in the story. Apparently, the other five just didn't think things through, and they found themselves locked out of the wedding. More to come tomorrow in this sermon, Tale of the Ten. We'll send the message to you on CD for a gift of $7 or more. For an offering of $38 or more, you can have the 11 CDs containing Stories Jesus Told, Volume 2. I'll tell you how to get those in a second. 54 years and counting. That's how long Right Start has been providing good Bible teaching on the radio. We intend to keep ministering the Word as long as the Lord keeps inspiring listeners to support the work. Are you with us? Are you awake? Are you with us? Help us extend the streak if you can. Thank you. Our mailing address is Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And pop on over to the website, rightstartradio.org. There you can re-listen to today's broadcast or dive deep into the audio library to hear past shows. You can hear or download complete sermons on the site. And if you'd like to get the podcast every day via iTunes, we'll show you how to sign up for that. You can donate securely online and email us too. Again, the website is rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. The past has truly been prologue. Jim will tell us about those 10 young women and the meaning of Jesus' story on Tuesday. Please join us for tomorrow's Right Start.